So we are in our eighth week of a series on Proverbs. And we've called it How Not to Ruin Your Life. We actually did something similar with student ministry a few years ago, a series on Proverbs, but we called it How Not to Be a Fool, which lends itself more to my style of naming things. But we're looking at Proverbs. And we're kind of working our way through this book that was written several thousand years ago in another language, another culture, and another time, and finding, to hopefully, to our amazement, just how applicable and relevant these general principles are to this day. And one of the things we've had to kind of weigh as we've gone through it is recognizing that Proverbs are different than much of the rest of Scripture, that in many places Scripture is giving very clear promises or commands or things, whereas these are general principles. That in most cases, this will be true, what these Proverbs are saying. But I want to try something as we get into this topic of Proverbs today. I've never tried this before. I thought, what better time than when Pastor Nate's away on vacation? I'm going to need a few volunteers, and here's let me give a few qualifications first for these volunteers. You need to love the Bible. It's a given. We're all here. But you also need to have somewhat of an affinity for Harry Potter, okay? Bowen. That was immediate. I need Bowen to come up here. I need like two or three more people that feel confident in Harry Potter and confident in the Word. Did I see you trying to raise Todd's hand? I'm super fascinated. Anybody else want to see Todd up, or was it Todd raising Kaylee's hand? Oh, it was Kaylee. All right, let's get Kaylee up here. I'm really enthusiastic about that. Jeremiah, get up here. How about one more lady of any age? Yeah, in the back. Come on up, yeah. All right, so, here's, hey, don't look at my notes, man. There's cheating. And I'm not okay with it. Hey, so here's what we're going to do. I really hope this works. Otherwise, I'm going to regret it. I'm going to be embarrassed. Nobody tell Nate. We ended up with more people than I ended up with. All right. So we'll get you next time, Hannah. The problem is Hannah knows it all, and she would win. So here's what I need you guys to do. Just kind of form a line over here. Just kind of, yeah, back, never mind, this is good. Because you're going to need to see the screen. We're going to play a little game called Dumbledore or Proverbs. Okay? And so we're gonna throw a quote up there. And just for the sake of time, you're just going to write a D or a P. Okay? It needs to be uppercase, because I don't want you trying to flip. No, I said when. All right? So go ahead and number your little whiteboards 1 to 4. And those numbers are really close together, man. I don't know if you're going to... All right, whatever. Let's get the first one up here. Let's see what happens. It does not do to dwell on dreams and forget to live. Who said it? Dumbledore or God's holy word, the Proverbs? Just write a D or a P. You locked in your answers? Let's see them. Who thinks Dumbledore? Put a hand up. That's a lot of Dumbledores. Let's see what happened. That was close. This is a lot of pressure for a pastor's wife in particular. I can say that because it's not my pastor's wife. Let's get to the next one. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to act. Just throw a D or a P down there. No helping them. We got the spotlights on. We want some squirming. Who thought that was Dumbledore? No? Okay. Are we all working together? That's not supposed to happen. Yeah. Who thinks it's Proverbs? So everybody thinks it's Proverbs. What is it? Let's see. Proverbs. Okay. All right. Let's go to the next one. Did you just write it down after the fact? I'm like, literally, we got hundreds of... All right. Whatever. Hopes placed in mortals die with them. Was it Dumbledore or Proverbs? Yeah, I know, right? It was tricky. We ease you in with the first two to build confidence. Dumbledore or Proverbs? All right, who thinks it's Dumbledore? Doggone it. Who thinks it's Proverbs? All right, let's see. Yeah, okay. That was disappointing. I thought we'd be throwing by. Who out here was wrong on that one? Anyway, all right, lots of people. I feel better. Last one. We are only as strong as we are united, as weak as we are divided. Dumbledore or Proverbs? Who thinks it was Dumbledore? Okay. Who out here thinks it was Dumbledore? No, you already saw their hands. Let's see. Man, perfect score. Well done. Big round of applause. I even have a Brandywine student's pop socket for participating. If you don't know what a pop socket is, ask a teenager. You put them on the back of your phone. They're mostly useless, but very popular. Thank you for participating. Oh my goodness. All right. Dumbledore of the Proverbs. I waited until right after the last deacon meeting before I pulled something like that. Let's go. There we go. Proverbs. Proverbs are kind of fun. They're also a little intimidating at times, right? I grew up with mixed feelings about the Proverbs. My dad was always quoting them at me all the time, not in helpful ways. Like, it was never Proverbs praising me, right? It was usually stuff about how, like, even a fool seems wise if they shut their mouth. Which I would always find myself thinking, I'm not the one talking right now. I didn't say it. My dad really liked that proverb about not sparing the rod. But there's one on a more serious note that I've struggled with at times that I really want to tackle today and look at a little bit deeper, because I've spoken to so many people over the years as a youth pastor, parents of kids, parents about their adult children, about this verse and how people interpret it or react to it. Proverbs 22:6 reads, "Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." Doesn't that just feed into like every parenting fear? A little bit, like, if we're honest, or is it just me? That one theologian wrote, Tremper Longman III, said that when improperly understood, so not interpreted correctly, this verse can become like a sledgehammer of guilt, he said, for parents. And we can just beat ourselves up with this, because it kind of feeds into how we're wired. Like, we tend to be, as people, gravitate towards checklists. You do this, this, and this to get that. A plus B must equal C. And I don't actually think this is a parenting sermon, but we're going to get to why that is in a few moments. But it really does feed into it, because being a parent, when I first started as a youth pastor, you guys are really, you might not think it, but you were lucky you got me after I turned 30 and had kids for a while. Because when I first started as a youth pastor, I knew everything about parenting. Yes. Heather was expecting our first child. I knew I was going to get it right because I knew it all. And if parents would just listen to me. And now it turns out, I don't know anything. Parenting is just one terrifying day after another of not knowing what to do, but looking super confident when I tell my kids no, right? Sorry, parents, for outing you in front of your children. But this kind of verse feeds into our natural tendency to gravitate towards checklists. If this, then that must happen. Right? And we'll read it and go, if my child is turning out this way, then I must have done that wrong. Or I must have done that right. You know, that I read one speaker recently that was talking about the arrival fallacy. It's a pattern of belief that's super common in all of us. Tal Ben-Shahar, a Harvard lecturer, defined the arrival fallacy in his book as the false belief that reaching a valued destination can sustain happiness. In other words, we tend to find ourselves believing, if I do this, then it'll be good. If I could just get that job, then I would be at peace. We wouldn't have stress. If I could just make this position on the sports team, then I will have arrived. I'll be where I want to be. If I could just make this much money, then we won't have stress anymore. That the list goes on and on. That if I could get this type of relationship, if I could get that job, if I could drive this car, if I could make whatever it is, we tend to all have something in the back of our minds, if this would just happen, then I'll arrive. Then I'll be able to stop worrying. Then I'll be able to be at peace. Then I'll be able to give more attention to my family. Then I'll be able to give more attention to my church. Then I'll be able to give the way I've always wanted to give. You know, if this would just happen. It's called the arrival fallacy because deep down we all know, we've all had things like that in the past. That if I just got this, and then we got it, we still had all the same problems. We still had all the same stresses. We still had all the same disappointments. We still had all the same imperfections. But it's the part of us that just gravitates towards it. We want definable, measurable goals and checklists and task lists. Can you just lay out exactly what's expected of me, what that looks like, and then that way I can know for sure if I've succeeded or failed. That's why just about every other religion in the world has clearly defined checklists of works and tasks and things people need to do to get approval from their God. Because when man makes it, it gravitates towards defining it and giving us a checklist to complete. Whereas our faith in God is totally different from that. It's so abstract. It's so intangible in so many ways. We put this faith in the invisible God and trust that he's done all the work to save us. Have you ever found yourself, well, man, I wish it was just more of like, if I did this many hours of church service, if I sat through this many hours of Pastor McNutt preaching, then I'm good. Like, that kind of suffering has to equal something. Just kidding. I saw a few years ago, there's a website called Post Secret. People anonymously send in postcards. And they write out their deepest secrets. Some of them are funny. Some of them are really tragic. But I saw one a few years ago that I saved. And somebody sent this in. I crossed 17 things off my bucket list in 2013. Not a single one of them made me happy. And I saved it at the time because I just went, oh my goodness. Like, this is it in a nutshell, the arrival fallacy. That we think if we can get all these things or do these things or go on these trips, we'll have what we want, but it's a fallacy. Which brings us back to Proverbs 22:6. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. So what is this verse? Is this just another checklist? Or is it something else? Well, as we've talked about for weeks, Proverbs are general principles, right? It's not a prescription. Do this, then that happens. And we know this because we see it in other family. We see it all over the place, right? That an incredible family can have a bunch of kids, and they all turn out completely different. Like, it's just, my wife and I, we have 4 sons. They're completely different. They mostly look like us. But other than that, the similarities kind of stop. They're just all wildly different. How they react to things, how they process things. You know, some are talkative, some are quiet. So, that's awesome. Just all over the place in one family. And we see that all the time. That kids, even though they come from the same place of origin, can grow up to be completely different from each other, and yet we still beat ourselves up with this, I must I have to do this or I have to do that. So let's clarify something. This is not actually a parenting sermon. I already said that. I don't feel qualified to do parenting sermons yet. I feel like I really can't do that until all four of our kids hit adulthood, which is still years away. And I get enough reminders of poor parenting practices to stand up in front of a bunch of people. And have you ever had to talk to one of your kids' teachers about something they said or did in class? A bunch of years back, when Micah, yeah, I named him, was in second grade. So a long time ago. We went over spring break. We went camping at this place. And now, here's the deal. Here's what happened. Okay? I just feel like I need to clarify this right up front. So we're all, there was a little pond. And I told him, hey, check it out. There's some fish in the pond. There weren't any fish. I just wanted him to look. And I came up behind him while he's looking, and I went to shove him, but I held on to him because he was in second grade. He was tiny, so I could do it. And he didn't fall, but I yelled, I shoved, freaked out. And so he screams, and he turns to run away, and there was one. I have no idea why they did this. It looked like one of those things that you tie a horse to, but there were no horses. Just one bar just kind of across, and he ran, boom, cracked his head out. Like, he hit it so hard, his feet went out, his shoe came off. One of the shoes flew into the water. And let's be really clear about the timeline. I shoved him, he screamed, I laughed loudly and thoroughly until he hit the bar, at which point I stopped laughing. Because it was blood, he was on the ground, like, it was a lot of blood. And I don't want to say I was a super dad at this point, but I picked up, it was a steep hill, I ran up the hill carrying him. I don't run. We got, like, bandaged him up, cleaning up the whole deal, right? So then he goes back to school. We're all clear on the timeline now. He goes back to school, and the teacher gives them an assignment. Draw a picture of what happened on your spring break. And then the teacher told me that we got to talk about the picture that he drew, because here's what he drew, which was completely chronologically inaccurate. He drew a picture of himself standing next to the water. The shoe was floating. It was very accurate on that point. The shoe is floating. He's slumped over. There's tears. He's drawn all these tears and blood. He drew the blood and the tears, and he's like this. And so far, it's kind of accurate. The picture of me was not. Because I was in the picture, standing there, pointing at him, laughing. Like, it was clearly, it was way too artistically accurate for an 8-year-old. And it turns out that that causes a lot of questions for people that work with children. So I don't do parenting sermons. Oh, my goodness. But here's the deal. This verse isn't about parenting. It's about people that cross paths with young people. Okay, this verse has far broader application than just in the home. This verse was intended for all of us. Everyone that crosses, which, in case you're wondering, you all cross paths with young people because you're in a room with kids right now. So it's all of us, okay? And if you're a kid and you're like, well, that's not me. No, as long as there's somebody younger than you in the room, you're crossing paths. So we'll figure out who the youngest is later, and you get a pass. It's all of us, because all of us play a role in shaping the direction that young people go. And here's why I think this verse is saying that. Let's start off with this phrase, start off. Some translations translate it, train up children in the way they should go. The Hebrew word that it gets translated, start off, is hanak. I say it confidently, then you think I all know Hebrew. It's this word Hanak. And what's fascinating about this word Hanak is that it's used elsewhere in Scripture, but every single other occurrence of this Hebrew word, it's used in the description of dedicating or committing religious objects to ministry type work, right? This Hanak word is used to dedicate the temple to God. Hanak is used to describe dedicating the utensils and the things in the temple to the work of the Lord. That it's much deeper than just, hey, tell your kids what to do. That there's a sense that we lose a little bit in the, 3,000 years later in a different culture and different language. There's a sense that the Hebrews would have gotten immediately there's something far deeper going on here in this proverb about young people. That there's this idea of committing, of dedicating, of designating something for a purpose. The word translated children here gets used all over the place in the Old Testament, but not just for children. And it gets used to describe babies. It gets used to describe children. It gets used to describe young adults. It even gets used to describe people in their 20s and 30s. That really what this word is talking about that's used here for children is people who have not yet assumed their function or role in society. Right? That there's this idea being communicated here that young people who haven't yet been initiated into their adult role, their adult context, whatever that part is they're going to play in the broader society, that you are to designate them for God. That you are to dedicate them to God's purposes and His use. And that when that happens, most likely they won't turn from it. But there's another piece to this that it's easy for us to not get, because here's the deal. We tend to gravitate towards how you teach people is you tell them what to do. Kind of what I'm doing now. A lot of talking, right? And hopefully a lot of listening, and it's mostly a one-way deal. It would be awkward if it wasn't. So keep doing this. What they would have clearly understood back then, in the context of this Hebrew, the words that were used, the way it was used, is, yeah, there's an element to this dedication, this commissioning of young people to God's way that involves teaching them with words, but that the bulk of it happens through example, through modeling, through demonstrating to them what God's way is, and them learning through seeing the adults, those who are in their roles in society, playing those out, as they see that and the priorities given and the purpose given, that's what they begin to emulate. If any of you have studied to become a teacher or read about teaching, one of the popular sayings is most lessons are, what are they? They're caught, not taught. That our tendency is to want to tell people what to do, but the reality is we learn by seeing it lived out in others. That it's communicated to us in that way. And so we start to get this sense that this verse isn't just about parents telling their kids what to do. It's about the body modeling to young people, this is what it is to follow God. And that as those priorities begin to sink in, they're far less likely to deviate from that path. And sometimes that looks like a young person who grows up and they stay on that path directly forever. Sometimes it looks like someone who wanders away from it for a bit, but those lessons have still been instilled in, those values, and they come back to it later. It's weird, having been a youth pastor now for 17 years, I've seen that play out with some of the young people over the years, some of them who wander away, who are now incredibly active in their churches and ministering and serving God, and just kind of go, wow, there's a reality to this of when churches, when families, when adults are living out these principles and prioritizing it in front of young people, the value begins to transfer. And we get it. Like, we know that. That the kids around us emulate. Recently, our oldest started driving. Heather's a lot better at that than I am. It turns out I'm apparently a lot more, Michael confirm it, I'm a lot more tense when I'm sitting in the shotgun seat and he's driving. And what drives me crazy the most, right, is we'll be driving that and I'll be like, hey, what are you doing? Put both hands on the wheel. He's like, what, Dad? You only drive with one hand on the wheel. I'm like, whoa, I'm experienced. I'll turn up the music too loud. I'm like, whoa, what are you doing? You can't drive and have the music that loud. You need to focus. He was like, you listen to music. I was like, different. I'm experienced. I'll go a little too fast through the yellow light. He will. And then I'll be like, whoa, what are you doing? Yellow means slow down and stop. It's like, you seem to think it means speed up and go. Like, it would be really convenient if the young people around us could look at us and have the discernment to go, those are the good habits, that's what I will emulate. Those are the bad habits, I will not emulate that. They don't. Right? What we do gets transferred to them. And we know it. It's not a coincidence that I grew up in a Baptist family and now I'm a Baptist pastor. My mom loved taking my siblings and I to the library every week. Growing up, I loved to read. She was always making us watch musicals. I enjoy a musical from time to time. I don't even know how many times I've seen Singing in the Rain, right? Hunters frequently give birth to hunters. People who love to camp frequently raise campers. Eagles fans raise Eagles fans. Usually, years ago, I think I saw the greatest and most unique form of teenage rebellion I've ever seen. Noah Freakin went home in a Colorado Rockies hat. If you know the Freakins, it wasn't a good moment. The other week, Nate was mentioning in his sermon, he said that I go to Lord of the Rings conventions, which I took great offense to. I want to stand here and tell you directly and strongly, I have never been to a Lord of the Rings convention. I've been to a few Star Trek ones. It's a totally different fan base. This past spring, I went to a Doctor Who convention for the first time. I have a photo from it. If you watch Doctor Who, you understand how awesome this photo is. Because that is the Doctor, the actual Doctor, the most recent Doctor. Is it any shocker that I have four sons that are into science fiction? Right? That was one of the best days. We had so much fun. Heather loved it too. She doesn't like sci-fi stuff, and she did not go. She was like, I really don't have to go. And I was like, eh. It would be a lot more fun if you didn't. And then I got in trouble, but let's get back to the Bible verse. We get it that young people emulate the adults in their life, primarily the parents, but also the other adults that are around them. And so the question that I think we begin to need to ask is, are we the types of adults that we want the young people in our lives to grow up to be? And that doesn't matter whether or not you have kids living in your house. If you're a part of this body, if you're a part of this church, and our church values children and young people, the question for each one of us is, do I actually value young people? Am I the type of adult that I hope for them to be? That as we look at this, as I said before, this verse is not a prescription, but it is a general principle. It's a guideline. That our best case scenario for seeing young people grow up to be strong men and women of God is to see them surrounded by strong men and women of God as children. Whether or not it's in the home, whether it's just on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights at Awana, the adults they're crossing paths with. Let's get a little bit more specific. From time to time, we do series on habits. We have an acronym. I love this acronym that we use at the church talking about spiritual habits, spiritual disciplines that are critical, we believe, throughout study of Scripture, in pursuing God, in having a life that honors God. And they are, the first one is having time with God. How can we tell young people, you need to have time with God, you need to have a quiet time, you need to be praying, you need to be talking with God, if they don't see us doing it? Right? Because our actions convey a far stronger message than our words. The disciples, there was something about how Jesus prayed. If you look, he doesn't tell them to pray. He doesn't say it. He just goes off and he prays every day. And after a while, they start following him. And then the next thing you know, they finally get to the point of going, Lord, teach us to pray. These were good Jewish boys. They grew up in good Jewish families, going to temple. They had been told how to pray. But whatever it was they saw Jesus doing, they're like, you need to teach us how to do that. Like, his example created a hunger for it in them. The A stands for accountability with believers. As a church, we're getting better and better at this, right? That this is increasingly, we still can grow in this, but increasingly becoming a safe place to air our struggles, to reach out to other fellow believers and go, I need some accountability. I need some help. I need some other believers to come around me to help me follow on that path that I'm called to do. If we want our young people to grow up to be adults that'll reach out and have accountability and have help from fellow believers, they need to see us doing it. If they see us refusing to acknowledge our struggles, if they see us refusing to reach out for help, if they see us bottling it in to try and look perfect, what are we actually teaching them? Hey, regardless of what I've said, it's far more important to look perfect than actually, right? So we need to model accountability. We need to model Bible study and memorization. And we can't tell kids, hey, reading the Bible, studying the Bible is important, if they never see us outside of this room cracking open a Bible, because our actions are sending a different message. The I stands for involvement in church. That we need to model being plugged in and involved in our church body, not just in the Sunday morning hour, but in other areas as well, whether that's in small groups or in a class, in service, being plugged in beyond this 1 hour of the week. The T stands for treasures, that we're giving our treasures to God, that we're giving him our abilities and our resources and our money, that we're worshiping him and expressing love to him in this way. When I was a kid, I may have told this story before, but apparently I don't, my parents remember it really well. I was really little, but apparently at one of my birthdays I had gotten $20. And so my dad said, hey, don't forget, you need to give $2 in the offering on Sunday. And supposedly, I don't like stories that don't make me look great, I looked angry. He said, what's the problem? And I said something to the effect of, why do I have to give $2 when you only give pennies and nickels? And it was a wake-up moment for my parents, because they realized they had always made a strong practice of tithing. But he had always just kind of put the check in an envelope. We never saw it. But when we would go to church, he would just kind of dig in his pocket and give us whatever coins were in his pocket so we could throw something in. So after that week, my dad started periodically showing me the check before he would throw it in, which was shocking to me because my parents were super low income. And just it floored me that he was giving in the ways that he was. The S stands for service in the church and in the world. That God calls us to be serving in the body, that we each play a role here, but that we're also called to reach the world around us. And so as you're kind of looking at this list, you're writing it down or snapping a picture or whatever it is, the temptation sometimes, that whole checklist thing, is to get overwhelmed by, I've got to do all these things. I think the far better next step, whatever stage of life you're in, is to look at this list and go, which one of these do I need to grow in the most? And start with that. Start addressing that. If it's involvement in church, talk to one of us on staff here. Talk to some of the other volunteer leaders in the church and just say, hey, I want to get more involved. I'm not sure where I fit. Put it on that connection card. And we'll help you find a way to take that next step. Once you start getting that in the place where you feel like, okay, I'm getting better at this, let's grow in the accountability. Whatever it is, pick one or two of these as the next step. And start taking that step today while it's fresh and while you're thinking about it. We want to be a church that sees young people grow up following God and pursuing God. But we can't tell them that's what they need to do. We need to show them. We need to model. And this is true for the young people too. Because I think it's easy to listen to me and go, oh, he's just talking to the adults. Man, I think for a lot of the children in our children's ministry, the favorite thing about their classes and their vacation Bible school are the teenagers that come in and help them and serve and volunteer in different ways. And you guys play incredible parts in modeling this to the younger kids. Everybody is impacting and influencing someone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that we can be a part of this body, that we can so freely and openly worship and pursue you. God, we ask that you'd help us to grow in this area, that we would properly understand this verse, not as a sort of guilt and failure, but as a challenge for all of us as a body to be modeling you to those younger than us. God, we thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you through our tithes and our offering. God, we ask that you would receive this offering that we're about to collect with all of the love and joy that it's intended to convey to you. In Jesus' name, amen.